Song of invitation, nothing but the blood will be led after the lesson this morning. Good to see everyone here. We have had a very difficult week. Everyone is aware of that. Both of our own tragedy here and also throughout the country. And of course, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, when God is removed from the world and from life, everything becomes dark. The less we allow God in our society, in our world, the darker this world will be. And we need to remember that, and as Christians, we need to do what we can to teach, to show, to demonstrate the wonderful love and the grace of God and His will. That even though with the loss of Bill was a child of God. He was a Christian. And so there is great hope in that. And there is a rainbow in the cloud. And faith is certainly the victory. And this morning we're going to continue looking to Jesus. He is the answer to every problem, every tragedy. Jesus is the answer. This morning we're going to focus our attention upon the sacrificial life of Jesus. And Him being our perfect example of living sacrificially. How should we live as children of God? Well, we need to look to Jesus and follow Him. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, a passage that we've used for the last couple of Sunday mornings now. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Jesus isn't the only one that we can look to as an example, although He is our only perfect example. There are others who have finished their race. Let us lay aside every weight, anything that slows us down, anything that hinders us from being the people that we ought to be in service to our Lord. And the sin which so easily ensnares us, we need to put it off. We need to repent, turn away from it. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Running the race is not easy. We run the race by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Looking to Jesus is the only real answer for whatever our problems and whatever our difficulties and whatever our life circumstances may bring. Looking to Jesus. In Matthew the 20th chapter, verse 25, but Jesus called them to Himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus came into this world to give Himself. You think about the sacrifices that Jesus made. The ones that stand out or should stand out to us. Number one, He left heaven. John 6 and verse 51, He speaks, in fact, several times in John chapter 6, about how He came down from heaven. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He came down from heaven. He left the glories of heaven. He left the glory that He had in heaven. According to John 17 and verse 5, as He is praying to His Father, He said that He prayed the Father to return or restore to Him the glory that He had with Him before the world was. That glory that He had surrendered to come here, to live in this world. According to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, though He were equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He was in the form of God, but yet He became the form of a servant. Took upon Himself that form. Lived on this earth as a man. And as Paul goes on and tells us, the very purpose of that was so that He may suffer death. Even the death of the cross. He was obedient to His Father in all things. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. The Hebrew writer emphasizes that point. Chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews emphasizes the deity of Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 emphasizes the humanity of Christ. And in verse 14, or verse 10 it says, "And it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons of glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren." You go down to verse 14, and He says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had power over death," that is, the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, He does not give aid to angels, but He gives aid. He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, came to this earth, took upon Himself flesh, dwelt among us, and suffered, even to the point of death. You're going over to chapter 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that He was a great we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He became a man. He became our Redeemer by becoming a man. The Bible also talks about Him becoming poor. You know, He didn't just become a man. He didn't come and live in a palace. He didn't come live with tons of money at His disposal. He came and became poor. He was born in a manger, or in a stable, and placed in a manger because there was no room in the inn. He grew up a carpenter's son. He was poor. He told His disciples, or those who desired to be His disciples, that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Jesus became poor. He took upon Himself flesh and lived among the humblest of men. But again, the whole purpose for Him becoming flesh was so that He could suffer death for every man. He suffered at the hands of cruel men, evil, wicked men. Isaiah 53 describes the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from this very text in Isaiah 53, and he asked Philip, he said, "Of whom is the prophet speaking, of himself or some other man?" And Philip began at that passage and preached to him Jesus. Jesus, the suffering servant. He came and He gave Himself. Matthew chapter 26, verse 47, all the way through chapter 27 and verse 50, describing His agony, His suffering, the crucifixion. He died a horrendous death for you and me. He didn't do it for Himself, for His own glory. He did it for us. He came that He may give His life as a ransom for many. We also pointed out last week, in dealing with the humility and the meekness of Christ, He was obedient to His Father in all things. He humbly submitted even to the point of death, Philippians 2:8. The death of the cross. The death of the vilest of men. He served others. John 13, 1 through 16. He washed His disciples' feet. He taught others. In Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we have recorded the Sermon on the Mount. He's sitting there teaching His disciples. He spent time teaching others. In chapter 14, in verses 13 through 21, in chapter 15, verses 32 through 39, He was teaching, and people had come and followed Him, and they were with Him all day, and they didn't have anything to eat. He even provided them food, because they had stayed there listening to Him teach the whole time. He healed the sick in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. In fact, John 20, in verses 30 and 31, John says, "These things are written in this book that you may believe." Those are the things that are written. But He says, many things, many of His miracles, many things that Jesus did are not written in this book. He healed the sick, performed miracles, aided men. He had compassion upon them, felt their need, and He provided. And He still provides for the sin-sick souls of men today. In Luke, the 9th chapter, if you will, turn in your New Testament with me over to the book of Luke in the 9th chapter. Luke chapter 9, Jesus teaches His disciples and us the need to live sacrificially. Beginning in verse 23, Jesus then said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gained the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in His own glory and in His Father's and of the holy angels." Jesus teaches us that we, if we're going to follow Him, if we're going to be His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, Jesus says, let him deny himself. That is, we must deny our selfish desires and our thoughts, our selfish thoughts, our thoughts of exaltation of ourselves, our own thoughts of pride and arrogance, our thoughts of doing it my way, instead of the Lord's way. To deny ourselves. Had a call on the radio program this past week. A fellow called in wanting to know what this meant. To deny yourself. Does it mean that I can't buy a set of golf clubs and go golfing? Because he said, that's what I want to do. I said, no, unless that is coming between you and serving the Lord. The Lord is not against us having pleasure and enjoying life. But the Lord is against fulfilling our selfish desires, replacing God's desire for us with our own. We must submit to the Lord's desires in all things. Submitting to Him, that has to do with humility and meekness. And He says, take up your cross. In fact, Luke adds the term daily. Take up his cross daily and follow Me. That is, we are to accept our responsibilities. We are to fulfill our commitments to holiness. We are to serve meekly in the position that we are, no matter the cost. We are to follow Jesus no matter what others think about us, no matter what others say about us, or no matter what others do to us. We are to serve Jesus. Even if it means losing our life. Because as Jesus says, if we lose our life, we will gain it. Jesus says that we are to die to ourselves. We're to take up our cross daily and we're to follow Him. The picture of the cross is that of death. We are to put to death all pride and all sin, all selfishness. And we are to live for God first. And of course, if we live for God, then we're going to live for others. You cannot live selfishly and live for God at the same time. Living for God requires that we submit to His will, and of course that involves submitting and living sacrificially for others. Jesus teaches us to be sacrificial servants. In Romans, the 12th chapter, Brother Wesley read earlier, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Notice the Apostle Paul, as he is writing to the brethren in Rome, he says, by the mercies of God, he's begging them that they present their bodies a living sacrifice. How do we present our bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, it's not presenting our bodies as a dead sacrifice. We're not committing suicide, of course. It is giving our bodies in service to the Lord. We're giving our bodies to do His will in this world. He adds something else to this: holy. Holy, without blemish, is the idea. Set apart. We are to set ourselves apart. Notice He says that you present your bodies. This is something that we do. We set apart our bodies for God's service. Holy. Undefiled. You know, in the Old Testament, the nature of an acceptable sacrifice was, first of all, a person had to give. He had to give what was his. He had to give the best of what he had. He had to give that which was without blemish. He had to give it in accordance with God's will. So are we in our living sacrifices. Holy, acceptable to God. Which is your reasonable service? We are on this earth. We are here to serve God. That is our reasonable service. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. That's what we're here for. And understand that one day we're going to be called into account for how we live. So we are to give ourselves, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are to submit to the will of God in our minds, in our attitudes, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove, that is, demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in our life. That's how we give ourselves as a living sacrifice. Paul is begging the brethren in Rome to do that, and of course that is applicable to us as well. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, there Peter writes, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind." Notice how similar the teaching of Peter is to that which we just looked at in Romans chapter 12. He says, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind." Okay, so we need to get our thinking right. Be sober, that is, think in accordance with what is true and what is real, the way things really are, from God's perspective. "And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Listen, if we are redeemed indeed by the precious blood of Jesus, if we have accepted His call and we are professing faith in Him and we want to benefit from that precious blood, then we have to live as obedient children. We have to be holy. We have to submit our will, our mind, to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. We have been bought with a price. And our life is to reflect that. And I'll tell you, friend, Our life, the way we live each and every day, reflects our gratitude and our reverence and our respect for the blood of Christ. Or our life disrespects it. We have been purchased with a price. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. My friend, if we are alive in Christ, we are no longer to live for ourselves. Of course, this would apply to anybody in a sense, in that everyone is responsible for submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ and living for Him, for He died for everyone. But we who have been redeemed by the blood, listen, we have made the commitment, have we not, to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for Him who died for us. Does the love of Christ so compel us to live for Him? Going back to Romans, in Romans chapter 6, Paul writes in verse 13, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God." This is the whole concept of the idea of sacrifice. We are presenting ourselves to God as being alive from the dead. We've been forgiven of our sins. We've been given new life. Now, live for God. "And your members as instruments of righteousness to God." That is, we are to present our body in service, in accordance with God's will, to Him. In verse 16, Paul says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness?" That word righteousness there, that last word, is from the Greek word which is many times translated justification or justified. Obedience leads to justification, or that is a right standing before God. Now, we are to present ourselves as slaves to the Lord, to obey Him. And that's our choice. We choose whether to surrender or not, to surrender or rebel. That's our choice. And you are the one slave whom you obey, to whom you give yourself to obey. If you have given yourself to sin, then the result is going to be death. But you made that choice. Or of obedience leading to righteousness. We make that choice. We present ourselves to one or the other. There's no middle ground. There's no fence straddling here. We're either going to present ourselves to the Lord to submit to Him in all things, or we're not. Friend, you're just giving the Lord part of your life, or most of your life, is not going to produce the result of righteousness. We must give ourselves to Him in all things. In verse 19, he goes on, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness," that was before they had obeyed the gospel, "and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness." That's what happens with sin. It just continues to grow and spread until we determine to put a stop to it and turn back to the Lord. He says, "So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." We are to be sacrificial servants. We are to give ourselves to the Lord. We belong to Him. We are His. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You belong to Him. We need to recognize that and submit. Surrender. Sacrifice. Present ourselves to God in service to Him. The book of Hebrews chapter 13. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." The Him there is Jesus. Jesus is the one that makes our sacrifice of praise to God even possible. He is the one through whom our worship and our service flows. And we are to offer the continued sacrifice of praise to God. We're to praise Him for what He's done. He gave His only Son. He's provided salvation from our sin and the eternal consequence of sin. Eternal separation from Him. He saved us from that. That is, of course, if we're following Him. And we're to praise Him. The sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Our mouth should speak of the praises of God in song, in prayer, in our teaching. We should give a thanks to Him at all times, but do not forget. Look at verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You know, a monk may sit up in his little home up on top of a mountain somewhere, separated from the entire world. And he can praise God all day long, and he can thank God all day long, and he can just shout until he's hoarse how thankful he is. But he's up on that mountain in his little house, in a chair, praising, or on his bed, praising God. Is he doing what he ought to be doing? There's more to it than just praising God. Friend, if we only praise God and we did not serve Him in our life, then the reality is we're not praising Him. We're not praising Him. Praise must extend beyond the lips. It must extend to our actions, to do good, and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We must be active and involved in helping others. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ." We are a holy priesthood, a spiritual house. And we are to offer up sacrifices in word and deed, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be willing to sacrifice. Now think about it. What was Jesus willing to sacrifice for us? What was Jesus Christ willing to sacrifice for us? Should we not also be willing to sacrifice the same for Him? Are we not willing to sacrifice our lives for Him? And yes, that may include, as Matthew 16, 24 through 26, just like the passage there in Luke 9, it may even include being a martyr for the cause of Christ. But again, we're to be living sacrifices. Our lives should be given to the Lord, to be used in service to Him. Turn over to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, notice what Paul there says. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ," he's talking about if you have been saved in your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, "you're now raised to walk in newness of life," as Romans 6 and verse 4 says, "seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We are to set our minds, we are to set our affections upon the things that are above. Not on the things of this world, materialistic things. And he's talking here about in things of the world, as John did in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world." Those are the things that we're not to set our mind and set our affections on. But we're to set our things upon heavenly things. We are to be willing to submit and to serve. And our will, what about our will? Are we willing to sacrifice our will? You know, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what was His prayer? He prayed three times that the Father would remove the cup of suffering. Remove the cross. But His final words were always, all three times, not my will, but thine be done. Our attitude should always be, not my will, but thine be done. Submitting our will to the Lord, presenting ourselves in obedience to the Lord. Again, Romans 6, 16 through 18. And we are to live for Him who died for us. Our possessions, Mark 10, 21, Matthew 13, 44 through 46. When you think about it, you think about all the things that we may have in this world, in this life. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. These two individuals, what did they do? They found something that they valued. So what did they do? They went and they sold everything that they had so that they could gain what they valued. Because they determined that it was more important, more valuable than everything else that they had. I want you to think about that concept. What's more valuable to you? Spiritual life? Eternal life? Or physical life? Spiritual blessings or material blessings? Which is more valuable to you? What do you want the most? Are we willing to surrender our material things in order to gain spiritual things? To what extent? Now, the Lord does not require that we go and sell everything that we have. He did tell that rich young ruler to do that, didn't He? Of course, his problem was covetousness. His heart was upon his material things. Where is our heart? I'll tell you right now, if our heart is where it ought to be, if we were called upon to even sell everything that we had in order to hold on to Christ, we would be willing to do it. What are we willing to sacrifice? What about our time? The Lord sacrificed His time. You think about the possessions that He sacrificed. I mean, He gave up the glory of heaven to come here. You think of time. You know, Jesus, He entered into His work when He was 30 years old. And that was according to the law when a man would become a priest. He entered into that work at the age of 30. And in 3 years, look at what He accomplished. 3 years. Now, He did sleep. He did eat. He did spend time in prayer. He did all of those things too. But look at what He did with His time. We're told in Ephesians 5 and verses 16 and 17 to walk circumspectly. We're told to redeem the time, knowing that the days are evil. We need to realize that time is a valuable commodity. You know what? Every person, every single person has the same amount of time today. Whether you're Bill Gates or you're Don McLean. I woke up at about 4:45 this morning and couldn't go back to sleep. So I may have a little more time than some of you today that's awake. But you know what? The time is still the same. We all have the same. You cannot change that. We have 24 hours a day. What do we do with it? Because after we have either used it wisely or we have wasted it, either way, what time is in the past is gone and it can never be regained. It can never be turned back. How do we use our time?
Are we willing to sacrifice our time? Now notice, I want to emphasize something. Again, going back to the point made earlier, God expects us to worship and praise Him. But God also expects us to do good and to share. God expects us to use our time wisely in helping others, fulfilling our duties and our responsibilities and our relationships. Our time is important. And whether we're on the job, at work, when we're working, I mean, we're to work as we're working for the Lord. Whether we're at home, with our family, whatever it may be, we need to be serving the Lord with what time we have. And yes, there are circumstances and there are times when people need special care and emphasis. Are we willing to sacrifice our time to provide them help in time of need? Our relationships. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 38, Jesus made the observation. Now, Jesus did not come with the express purpose, of causing people to hate one another. It's a byproduct of the gospel message itself and the truth. And yes, Jesus came to bring a sword. But that sword is the gospel. And when people submit to the gospel, there are people whom will be close to that individual that will not like it. And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, Jesus says this, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." But why? Why? Because someone follows Jesus. And when we follow Jesus, there will be people around us, even those of our own family, who will not like us anymore. Paul taught us that we are to live peaceably with all men, as much as lies within us. But if we're truly following Jesus, that's not always going to be possible. Because people hate Jesus. And they hate the truth. He says in verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now here's the thing. You see, when we follow Jesus, then what we really do is we enter into a type of life that will strengthen our relationships. I've said it many times. When a man and woman enter into marriage, if they both love the Lord more than they love each other, they're going to have a good marriage, a happy marriage. It's going to work. Won't be happy all the time, but it'll be happy. Overall, they'll have a great marriage as long as they continue to love the Lord even more than they love each other. That's so true. And what we need to realize and understand is that the Lord and our relationship with Him is more important than any other relationship that may exist. And if my relationship with my father or with my mother or with anyone else, if my relationship, if I choose to pursue that instead of serving God, then I've made a wrong choice. So, what are you willing to sacrifice to follow Jesus? What are you willing to sacrifice to help another? What are you willing to sacrifice in order to worship God regularly? What are you willing to give up? Your time, your effort? What are you willing to give up? Your money? What are you willing to give up to sacrifice to do the work of the Lord? What are you willing to sacrifice? I want you to think about this. This principle was clearly understood by Christians in the first century. In fact, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, talking to those brethren who would be persecuted, He said, "You'll be in prison 10 days, and many of you will be put to death." He says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." They understood
Those who loved the Lord understood that they had to sacrifice for Him, even their life. You know, how do our sacrifices compare to our first century brethren? I'm talking about those who were faithful. For example, how do your sacrifices, how is your life compared in what you're willing to give up to serve the Lord? How is it comparable to what Paul was willing to give up? Or what Peter was willing to give up? What are we willing to sacrifice? How do our sacrifices compare to our first century brethren? Well, the stories are told of those Christians in the first century who, when the Roman centurions would come and beat their door in, that people were dragged outside of their homes, father, mother, children. And the man of the house, at the point of a sword, was commanded to bow down and worship Caesar, deny Christ, or his wife and his children would be put to death before his eyes. Do you call that suffering? And people, men, faithful men, would not deny Christ because they considered something more valuable than even the physical life of the ones they loved most dearly. Spiritual things, putting our minds and our focus upon that which is spiritual, making that our priority, establishing our values upon that which is spiritual. Again, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." The thing is, if we do live for Christ, if we sacrifice for Christ, we truly give ourselves, surrender ourselves to the Lord, then we're putting ourselves in a position to live the most happy and joyful life imaginable in this world. Because of our understanding and our knowledge and our hope and what we have to look forward to. And then, of course, it transcends beyond this life into the life that is everlasting with God. How do our sacrifices compare to the sacrifices Jesus made for us? Our sacrifices should involve freely giving our best with cost. In fact, David said in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24, he was offered an animal to offer up sacrifice to God, and he refused to take it because he would not offer to God that which cost him nothing. Sacrifices, by the very definition of the idea, cost something. What effect does the sacrifices of Christ have on you? I mean, when you stop and you meditate upon what Jesus did for you, which we do every Sunday, we observe the Lord's Supper, that's what we're to think about, what Jesus Christ has done for us. Think of the sacrifice that He made. How does that affect our life and how we live? What are you willing to give up for Christ? And maybe another way to ask this would be, what are you not willing to give up for Him? If there's something that you're not willing to give up for Christ, I want to tell you, that's wrong. And just like that rich young ruler, he was not willing to give up his money for Christ. That money would be the death of him. He turned away sadly and went away from the Lord. What are you willing to give to the Lord? Or maybe another way of asking that, what are you not willing to give? Are you holding something back? My friend, the Lord doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. He wants you. And we need to give ourselves to Him. Roy Harris wrote a poem that went like this: "No wealth to give of gems of gold, yet naught I have shall I withhold. My life, my love, my service to Thee alone, I would be true. Upon the cross my debt was paid. On Thee, my Lord, my guilt was laid. O Thou alone may truly know how much to Thee, dear Lord, I owe.
What do I owe unto my Lord? My richest gifts shall I afford. Whate'er I do, where'er I go, my all to Thee, dear Lord, I owe. We owe the Lord everything we have and all that we are. Aren't we willing to give Him our best? Friend, the Lord asks you to give Him your heart, to give Him your trust, to give Him your obedience, because of where it will lead you. The Lord asks for your all. The Lord asks for your hands and for your feet and for your mouth. The Lord asks for you to give Him your life, your time, your loyalty, and your devotion. Isn't He worth it? And isn't what He offers worth it? He deserves your all and your best. Friend, none of us deserve what He's done for us. None of us do. Are we willing to give the Lord the best we have? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, nothing but the blood of Jesus can take away your sins. He sacrificed Himself for you. Why don't you receive that? By faith, repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord. Confess Him as the Son of God. Be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, and then be raised to walk in newness of life. That newness of life is a life of sacrifice. That is surrender and giving of yourself to Him. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?